Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, there's one more thing that Peter wants to tell us about false teachers before we leave verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, you may recall that in verse 1, he just simply presents the presence, the reality, the certainty that false teachers will be present in your town, in your location, and likely, from time to time, in your church. Hopefully not all the time. But they're going to come in. They're going to try to get a foothold. They may not gain one and may be detected and rejected, or they may realize they're not going to make much headway and try to move on to greener pastures. I've seen that happen a number of times in our church over the years. But nevertheless, there are false teachers, and they are active, and they are present, and they are real, and they are certain, and we'd better be aware of that. And Peter tells us about that in verse 1, but then in verses 2 and 3, he gives us a little bit more understanding of the way they think and the way they operate. He talks about their impact, how they will deceive many people, their motive. They do it for covetousness, for hope of monetary gain, and their methods. They will exploit you with deceptive words. That's how it is accomplished. But there's one more thing that he deals with before he moves on into another subject in verse 4 and following, or maybe I should say an extension of this subject, and that is their judgment. These false teachers are going to face severe judgment. Don't you forget it. And so we'll look at that in a moment on this Monday, January 19. Thank you for joining me. Thank you for helping me with your financial gifts, which are necessary to continue this ministry. Okay, reading verse 3 in its entirety. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And then this, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now, it's the last part of that verse that we're going to be looking at today. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Isn't that an intriguing way to teach us about the judgment of false teachers? And what you have is a double affirmation of coming judgment. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Two times, two phrases, in two different ways, Peter certifies that their judgment is coming. It is certain. It is sure. He really is doing so by a literary device. He has personified judgment, as if judgment is a person who is watching them and waiting for the right time. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. As if judgment were a person who will not sleep, who continues to watch, who is looking for the proper time before descending upon them. And indeed, that is the case, because what we're talking about is divine judgment, and God is the person at work. So we could go back to this phrase, this last part of verse 3, and we could read it with that in mind. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber, because God is their judge, and he is never idle. And God does not sleep, and he has promised their judgment. And what Peter is saying is simply this, that the judgment of these false teachers, though sometimes it seems to be delayed, is nevertheless certain. It is not possible. It is certain. Sometimes we can't understand why God allows false teachers to go on. Why doesn't he stop them? Why doesn't he strike them dead? Why doesn't he kill them? Why doesn't he judge them? Why doesn't he judge them upon the earth? Why doesn't he call them into eternity and to their eternal judgment? Why does God allow them to go on? Well, I'm going to suggest some reasons for that in a moment, but suffice it to say that God's very nature is one of long-suffering and patience, and aren't we glad that's so? What if God judged me the first time I sinned, or even after repeating a sin a certain number of times? What if God were impatient with me and he said, that's it, I'm going to cast you into eternal destruction, into eternal perdition. You have sinned enough. I don't want God operating that way in my case, and neither do you. We appreciate God's patience, his loving kindness, his long-suffering, his gentleness, his forbearance when it comes to our failures, but somehow when it comes to others, and particularly false teachers, when we realize how dangerous and damaging and destructive they are to God's people, we really wonder, why doesn't God just go ahead and judge them? He's going to anyway. Why doesn't he let the judgment fall now? And, of course, the answer to that is we don't know, because we're not God, and that's not our business. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And you can be sure he will. But back to these two phrases again. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. What this is indicating is that their condemnation was pronounced a long time ago. The legal sentence is already settled. The verdict is as good as pronounced and is not idle. It's still in effect. They are, in fact, like prisoners on death row, simply awaiting execution. But as we know, sometimes people wait a long time on death row. And in our world, sometimes they never are executed, even though they've been sentenced to death. And we don't want them to be if they're innocent. With God, there is never any mistake. There's no miscarriage of justice. With man, unfortunately, there is. And there have been sad tales of people who have been executed for crimes they did not commit. And that's one of the arguments against capital punishment, that if there's any possibility that anybody could be executed unjustly, then there should be no capital punishment. Well, true. But the same argument could be made for putting people in prison. If there's any possibility that innocent people should be shut up in prison, which is a terrible thing, I think we would all agree, then there should be no prisons. Well, I don't think we're ready to go down that road. So the logic really doesn't add up, though I do understand that taking a life is irreversible. But so is taking 10 years of a man's life by putting him in prison for years until he's proven innocent and then let go. But at least what they would say is, if a person is in prison and found to be innocent, he can be released. But if you execute him and then find out later that he wasn't guilty, there is no remedy. It's too late. He's gone. I understand that. However, I'm confident that the Bible instructs human government to execute people for for certain crimes, particularly for murder. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, not by God, but by man, shall his blood be shed. That's a responsibility of human government. That predates Moses. That goes back to Noah's day. And that's a principle. I do think we need to be extremely, extremely careful to make sure that we don't condemn innocent people. But being human, occasionally mistakes will be made. The problem is that as a society becomes less godly, less Bible-based, less devoted to or under the authority of the Bible and of the Ten Commandments and the requirement to be truthful and so forth, we're going to have more and more miscarriages of justice because the people who prosecute, the people who judge, the people who represent the law are going to be more and more lawless. What a shame. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But this is telling us that God, who knows every heart, who knows everything perfectly, who never makes a mistake, has already pronounced judgment on these false teachers, and he's just waiting for the time for the sentence to be carried out. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. And then that next phrase, and their destruction does not slumber. One translation said, perdition waits for them with unsleeping eyes. Perdition waits for them with unsleeping eyes. The truth is, God is in complete control of every situation, including this one, including the false teachers, who are exploiting people, who are deceiving people, who are misrepresenting truth, who are damaging the testimony of Christ. Why doesn't God stop them? Why does God let them go on? Well, there are some things to consider in answer to that question, but I don't have time now to consider them on the broadcast today. We'll have to leave that for tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is that their judgment is appointed. It is certain. They are awaiting eternal judgment. Perdition waits for them with unsleeping eyes. And God is in complete control of this situation, even as he is in complete control of everything. Sometimes we say that we believe in the sovereignty of God, but then we think he's not in control of situations like this. God wouldn't let that happen if he could help it. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't talk like that. What we say is, I'm not God and I don't understand what purpose God has in this, but I'm confident that he has a wise purpose. God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. And if false teachers exist, and they do in great numbers, it is because God has appointed that they shall exist. God has ordained that they shall operate. God is in complete control of this situation. And at God's appointed time, he will call them to account and cast them into everlasting darkness, but only when their job is done. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.